Good morning. It's good to see you all. On your way in this morning, you received a bulletin. Go ahead and take that out. Now, I'd like you to please tear along that perforation. The smaller half is for you to keep, to please fill out and return to us if you have any updated contact information or prayer requests you would like us to pray over. The larger half is for you to keep, but I would like you also to please keep it handy and grab a pen. I'm going to ask you to engage with those notes just a little bit more than we normally do, so be ready to write down some personal application as we move through the Word this morning. So, something you should know about me is I have a horrible natural sense of direction. Hence, the last time I preached, I told you a story about losing my intern in the wilderness for 8 hours. So, I'm really good with a map and compass, but my natural inclinations are, generally speaking, always wrong. So, back when my dad was teaching me how to drive, we would usually go driving for a little while, and then we'd stop, and he'd say, "Okay, it's time to turn around. Which way do you think home is?" And after many, many, many times pointing the complete opposite direction that our home was, I learned that, okay, when Dad asks me which way home is, whichever way I think it is, point the opposite direction, because then you'll probably be right. So a few weeks ago, I was on a walk with a friend, and we were talking about what obscure superpower we would want. And I decided I would like a superpower of north being whatever direction I'm facing. That way, I would always know where I was going, and I'd never get lost again. I thought I was pretty smart. However, my friend has studied a little more physics than I have and pointed out, "Mindy, that's not how it works. You'd never actually get anywhere." I, however, do not like to concede in any verbal battles and said, no, you're not understanding. I could just be like the new axis of the earth, and I could spin it around me, and then wherever I want to go would be directly in front of me. He again pointed out, "Mindy, that would be disastrous for everyone except you. And do you realize that you are literally saying you want the world to revolve around you?" It was not my finest moment. And while this was a humorous discussion, unfortunately, this is not the only time that I think the world should revolve around or be oriented around me. But this idea of the world revolving around or being oriented around ourselves is pretty much the biblical definition of a fool. Failing to take God into account and living according to our own wisdom and ways. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, as we prepare to look at the parable of the rich fool and how Jesus responds to this issue. So one of the things that I love about parables is that they do not often give us the answer that we are expecting. So they have a poignant way of cutting to the heart of the matter. I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus offers parables so often in response to questions. So while, yes, this parable addresses the issue of greed and anxiety over one's future, something I think we all struggle with at times, it also challenges us to think about what is going on in the rich fool's heart and life, and what can also go on in our own hearts and lives as well. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to challenge, encourage, and convict us. And we pray that you would do that, and that as a result, we would become more obedient to you and your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we all struggle at times with thinking that the world revolves around or is oriented around ourselves. One definition of orientation is a usual general or lasting direction of thought, inclination, or interest. And this is what we're going to look at in The Landowner today. And we are going to ask of ourselves, are our hearts oriented in, up, or out? I feel like it's a little more impressive if Jeff were doing this. He's got a better wingspan than I do. I'm sorry, you get the short preacher today. Is our general or lasting direction of thought, inclination, or interest oriented towards ourselves, God, or others? As a Christian, the call is to orient your heart up so it becomes oriented out. Being oriented towards God causes us to be oriented towards others. I see a chain of causation in the landowner's life. He thinks the world revolves around himself. He fails to consider God, and therefore he fails to consider his neighbor. But let's start with, why is the landowner a fool? How do we see him oriented around himself, and why does that even make him a fool? If we didn't have the last two verses in this passage, and Jesus did not explicitly call him a fool, we'd probably think he's pretty smart. He's got this awesome crop. He's not wasting it all. He's planning ahead. But the text says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? At first glance, the question he asks doesn't seem wrong. But if a fool is someone who fails to take God into account, the landowner even asking this question of himself is problematic. It begins to reveal that his heart and where he seeks his wisdom revolves around himself and his own understanding and not God's. In and not up. An upwards or phrasing of this question would be not, what shall I do? But rather, God, what would you have me do? It is a difference so slight that you might not notice it the first time you look at this passage. And it's a difference so slight you might not realize yourself asking that question. We are fools when we look solely to our own wisdom and vision for the future. This is contrary to what Scripture tells us, which says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And it is the grounds on which Jesus can call the landowner a fool. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 19 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The kingdom of God operates by a completely different set of wisdom and values than this world. Worldly wisdom for the landowner would be exactly what we see him do. Secure his own future, make sure you're set, look out for yourself. All inward-oriented actions. But as citizens of heaven, we are called to live according to God's ways and not our own, to be oriented up rather than in. This is the first way that we see a heart orientation towards self, looking to our own wisdom first rather than God's. Do you ever do this? Do you ever make all of your own plans and become so dead set on them? I definitely do. I think that I'm a pretty good planner, and so I will make plans and I'll get headed in that direction. And then even when it seems like God is redirecting me, I get stubborn and I dig in my heels and I argue with him because I want it my way and according to my plans. Or do you sometimes get so excited about an opportunity or a decision that you just jump right in and then you later ask, wait, did I even consider God in that? Or who is that person that you always go to when you have a decision to make? Is it your friend, your spouse, your parents? All good people to ask, but do you ask God? Next to that point on your chart, I want you to take a minute and make a note of at least one way that you look to your own wisdom over God's. Write it down. Any time that we put our own plans, ideals, decisions above God's, we look to our own wisdom and inward first. This is what we see the landowner do, and his thought process continues. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Here we get an even greater glimpse into the landowner's heart orientation towards self. Not only does he fail to ask God what to do, his thought process reveals that his primary concern is securing his own future comfort and security. In fact, he is so self-absorbed, there are 12 instances of the words I or my in this short little parable. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Back to the landowner's original mistake of failing to ask God what to do, he further fails to realize that God is in control of his life and where his ultimate security comes from. Seeking to secure our own future is another mark of an inward orientation because it is the antithesis of salvation. We cannot secure it for ourselves by our own works. And if we put our hope in earthly things, we will be disappointed and a fool. This mentality is the exact opposite of the quote by the missionary martyr Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The landowner thinks he will finally be able to rest comfortably and securely in his established wealth. The details are secure, and so is his physical life. But the reality is we cannot keep our physical lives, and he misses out on eternal life by not being oriented around God and looking to him for his ultimate security. What are some things that you look to for your security? Is it money or your retirement account? Maybe those things took a hit recently and you were realizing you had more stock placed in them than you thought. Or maybe it's a relationship. You feel like as long as I always have this person in my life, everything will be okay. Or is it your own talent or skills? You feel like whatever comes your way, you'll be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and just muscle through. I confess that as an overly independent person, I very much struggle with this. Ask anyone who knows me how hard it is for me to ask for help. Or maybe it's your time. Do you ever move from thing to thing, busy to busier to busiest, because that makes you feel like you're in control or secure? I want you to take a minute and write down whatever that thing is for you that you place your security in apart from God. Write it down next to that point in your chart. So this confidence in our own planning and securing over our own futures is also warned against in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. These verses warn against not only looking to our own will and wisdom, but also against seeking to secure our own future apart from the Lord. Two of the many marks of an inward orientation. So if these are just some of the marks of being oriented in, what does it look like to be oriented up? Well, it is the exact inverse of those marks. It is a submission to the Lord's will and viewing Him as our provider. This is what we do not see in the foolish landowner, this upward orientation, which is living with God as our first priority and the source of all that we do. Remember that as followers of Christ, the call is to orient your heart up so it becomes oriented out. This upward orientation causes us to become oriented out. But this up, then out is really, really important because you can be very outward oriented, but that is not what makes you right with God. The landowner could have given away all of his crops and wealth and still been a fool, because again, we cannot earn salvation through our works. However, this is not even what we see the landowner do. He is neither outward nor upward oriented. A little bit of the background of the situation and some of the economics reveal that the landowner's actions are even more selfish than we might think, and he is actually doing something that could severely damage the community in the future. Biblical scholar Joel Green notes that the landowner is actually storing up his crops for a later date when the market is not already saturated. So he's waiting until supply is lower, demand is higher, so that he can turn a better profit. And now all of you who are from this area are like, duh, Mindy, that's how agricultural economics works. I'm sorry, I'm a city kid, I'm not from here. But Green states, what is a good business practice for this wealthy farmer landholder has detrimental consequences for the peasants and tenants who are his neighbors and who far outnumber him in the village economy. Not only is his excess not being used to benefit his neighbor, it is being withheld in a way that is going to damage them in the future. This is not being oriented outwards. This is the same thing as my friend pointing out, Mindy, your superpower would be disastrous for everybody except you. But at the root of this lack of orientation out is a lack of orientation up towards God. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus responds to a question about what is the greatest commandment. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for neighbor and our outward orientation should be the direct result of our love for God. A genuine love for God results in a genuine love for our neighbor. But let's pause for just a second and not be like the Pharisees who said, well then, who is my neighbor? We're actually going to talk more about neighboring in 2 weeks. But I want us to ask ourselves, do you actually love your neighbor? Or your oikos, your relational world, well? Or what about your neighbor or the other who doesn't look like, vote like, think like you? In fact, this is a really good test if our upward is leading to our outward, because if it's the other way around, we are not going to do it very long when it gets difficult. Next to that point on the right-hand side of your chart, I want you to write down a couple of neighbors or others that you are called to love. You might even think back to that Oikos card that we gave you a couple weeks ago if you've been working through that. But who are those people that you are called to love? Secondly, when we rest confidently in God's sovereignty, provision, and care for our lives, we are freed from the need to control our futures and establish our own security. We are then free to be generous. We're no longer controlled by our own inward orientation and the world revolving around us, much like we see in the landowner. Because the landowner had an insufficient view of God, he feels like he needs to secure and control his own future. So of course he's not going to be thinking about his neighbor. But greed and generosity can go beyond just our treasure or our money. How do you feel about allowing God to be in control of your time or your talent or skills as well? On the chart, we have time, talent, and treasure all listed. I want you to circle which one of those is the hardest for you to be generous with and to allow God to be in control of. For many of you, it might not be your treasure. You guys are a very generous church. But do you ever feel like, well, if I give of my money or my treasure, then I don't have to give God these other things? Circle it. Which is the hardest for you to let God be in control of? Orient your heart up so it becomes oriented out. So back when I was a senior in college, it was about Thanksgiving time, and I was thinking about what I was going to do after I graduated. And there was this ministry that I was pretty interested in and was kind of recruiting me to come and work for them. But the problem was I was going to have to raise funds to cover my salary, to which I said, no way. I had taken out student loans, I'd gone to a very expensive college, and my Mindy wisdom, self-oriented thinking said, I am going to graduate, I'm going to work a real job, pay off my student loans, and then I will go into ministry. What I was really struggling with was allowing God to be 100% in control of providing for me. I wanted to at least take care of my student loans and a little bit so that I didn't have to be quite as dependent on him when I went into ministry in the future. So the Lord convicted me. He said, Mindy, you are saying that I can provide in the future and not now. I call you to live faithfully today. So I raised support, and I never had a lot, but I always had enough. And I saw God provide. There was a time that my car broke down and I did not have the funds to cover it, and someone unexpectedly donated almost the exact amount that the repair cost. But in this time, not only did God teach me about his provision, he also taught me about his priorities, and he changed my heart towards others. So a few years later, fundraising was going a little bit better, and I was able to get a raise. And at the same time, a friend of mine from college was raising funds to go as a missionary to France. And the first thought when I was able to get this raise was, now that I have more, I can support Kevin. God changed my heart because, believe me, I could have found other things to do with that money. But he changed my view about him and his provision for me, which in turn changed my heart towards others and providing for them. The great irony of this parable is that the crop that the landowner stored outlived him, and the neighbors that he was originally damaging were the ones who were going to get to enjoy his wealth. And now you're probably like, so Mindy, the question asked of Jesus was about an inheritance dispute, and Jesus warns against greed, and now all you've done is talk about the heart. That is correct. Let's circle back to the very beginning of this parable and remember that parables are about getting to the heart of the matter and looking below the surface of the issue at hand. The text says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Greed is a problem, and Jesus is warning against it. But greed is not the only manifestation of an inward-oriented heart. A definition of covetousness from a couple of different commentaries includes greediness. It generally expresses ruthless self-assertion and can denote the hunger for advanced social standing as well as the insatiable desire for wealth. The bottom line is that we are dealing with a desire for more and for self, all inward-oriented actions versus upward. And Jesus says to be on your guard against all covetousness because it is sneaky and it will pop up in your life in many, many different forms. I want you to look back at that chart. Look at the things that you wrote in the left-hand column. What would it look like for those things to turn into a submission to God's will and viewing Him as your provider? Take a minute and look at the things in the right-hand column. Are the things that you wrote symptoms of your upward orientation? Or is there a disconnect somewhere? Take a minute and think about that. But if all of this is a heart issue, so how do we fix it and begin to orient our hearts up? I have a couple of different suggestions for us this morning. The first is to ask God for wisdom daily. Rather than asking yourself as the landowner did, start asking God what He would have you do and submit yourself to His will. A second is to start viewing your life and your things, your time, your talent, your treasure, as God's. How about thanking Him for them regularly? They say that one of the first things to go in a relationship is gratitude. Has your gratitude towards God for the things that He has given you slipped? A third is to start viewing the Lord as your provider. So I was talking to some friends a couple of months ago, close to the beginning of the pandemic, and we were wondering what giving to the church was going to look like in this time when people are anxious and they're losing their jobs. And my friend remarked how her and her husband's view of giving didn't change because, as she put it, it's not ours. And then her husband lost his job. But even in that, I saw this couple's faith, because the language that had been, "it's not ours," turned to, "God will provide." This couple didn't stop serving and investing. In fact, they were my first call when I had some college students who got quarantined and needed some meals. They didn't stop giving even when things were hard. They were still oriented out. But it's because they always had an upward-oriented view. All that they had was God's, and He would provide. My final suggestion for us this morning is the most important. Rest in God's love. Know His love for you and love Him in return. It is much easier to be oriented up when you trust the love of the one that you are directing your heart to. How might the landowner or the man asking the question, how might their lives have been different if they knew how much Jesus loved and cared for them? They probably would have asked a very different question or managed their lives or their wealth differently. When you feel like you don't love God enough, rest in the fact that He loves you enough. And this is what allows you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. His love for you leads to your love for him. And let this draw you upwards. We all ask the wrong questions sometimes, and we all think that the world is oriented around ourselves. But when we do this, we miss out on our greatest calling and where our deepest satisfaction is found. Up. Orient your hearts up so you become oriented out to the glory of God. And now may you rest deeply in the love of Christ and his words immediately following our passage from today. That he loves you more than the ravens and the grass, and as he cares and provides for them, how much more will he care and provide for you? Go in peace.